today I want to start off with just a conversation about the resurrection, talking about the event of the resurrection. You know, there have been many pivotal time frames in human history, many pivotal events that have altered the course of human civilization. Here's a few of them. The printing press. When the printing press was invented, it was an innovation that allowed books to be printed in mass production, spreading knowledge, increasing literacy, and fueling movements like the Renaissance and the Reformation. Just a simple little tool like this changed the world. Another period of time is the Industrial Revolution in the 18th and 19th century. It mechanized production, transformed economies from agricultural to industrial, leading to urbanization, new social classes, and a rapid economic growth. Some people say we're in the dawn of a new kind of industrial revolution they call the knowledge revolution, and it's also going to have great impacts on our economy and hopefully growth, not decline. Of course, one of the biggest significant events in the world is World War II. It was a global conflict that reshaped the political boundaries and established the United States and the Soviet Union as superpowers. And of course, at the end of World War II, what came out of World War II, one of the, some would say, the worst inventions that man has ever come up with, and that was the atomic bomb. The bombing at the end of World War II was introduced nuclear weapons, changing warfare in global politics permanently. And in most recent years, we're kind of going through another time where we have the digital revolution, if you go back, and the development of computers and the internet has transformed communication, business, education, and daily life across the globe without a doubt. It has changed the way that we have lived our lives. But these events and many other events like these throughout history, though they have shaped how humans have built societies, have protected those societies, educated and communicated with the population, as great as what they have been, the changes they have brought, there has never been an event in all of human history that has ever had an impact on humanity as a whole like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, we join a global fellowship of believers. Though many churches have different traditions and a lot of different expressions of their faith, commonly, if you flip on the news, people will strongly proclaim, and you got to wait for it, or respond when it is proclaimed, "He has risen with..." Oh, that's not what I said. I said they strongly proclaimed it, okay? Okay, when I say, "He has risen," you say?
"He has risen indeed."
Amen. Around the globe. Yeah, we can clap for that. He has risen indeed, right? Today, this is a remembrance and a celebration of a turning point in all of human history. Not just any turning point, but the turning point. So much so that we based our calendar upon the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And why is it such a pivotal turning point? Because it was at this point in history that people were finally made aware of what life is truly about. What is my purpose in life? What confirmation can I have that there's life after death? Christ not only gave us purpose, but Christ confirmed that there is life after death for those who are in him. From the moment that Christ was seen alive after his crucifixion, the world was forever changed. It was the beginning of a new era of understanding, a new era of knowledge. It was the awakening of the heart, mind, and soul of men. The opening of the door to be reunited and to understand and know their Creator. It was the dawn of a new day, which is what we are titling the sermon today. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for our community. Thank you for this family that is Twin Peaks Community Church, for the rich history that this church has, for the many members who have been a part of this church for a long time, and also for the members who are just discovering us now. I pray that at our church, there will be a warmth of your spirit, a feeling of family, of connection, a genuine and sincere faith, Lord, knowing that we put our faith and our trust in you. We are not a flashy church. We are a simple church, Lord, and I pray in that simplicity, there can be a profoundness that's understood. We pray this all in your name. Amen. You can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We'll get back to our study through the book of Matthew next week. We're going to skip quite a number of verses ahead to Matthew 28 as we review the end of the gospel account where we read about Christ rising from the dead. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verses 1 through 4. And it says this: "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men." Picture the scene. You just lost somebody you deeply loved. Have you ever gone through such a tragedy like that? You may know the feeling well if you have. If you've ever lost suddenly a loved one, you may know the feeling of grief, the loss, and especially if you've lost somebody in unforeseen circumstances, which means it happened rapidly. There's an initial shock of disbelief when you lose somebody immediately. The slow onset of anger. How could this happen to them? Why did they do this to them? Why were they so careless? There could be a rationalizing. You're trying to bargain and figure something out within your mind as you're trying to come to terms with what took place. And then there can be a deep sorrow that grows within you before you finally learn to accept that what just happened. That was the state of the women when they were heading to the tomb. They were in a state of grief. If you have gone through this, you know that the process of grieving comes in waves. Now you add to this situation the complexity of how they thought, because of what Christ did and because of what he spoke, that he was showing all signs of becoming the king of Israel at that time, and was going to liberate Israel from the Roman oppression. All the expectation built up in them for the years prior, watching him perform miracles, and then all of a sudden, watching his life taken away from him. The emotions that must have been swirling around inside these women at the time of the visitation of the tomb would have been deep, because they would have been very fresh emotions. Not to mention the manner in which they saw Christ die. So we did on Good Friday, we talked about how Christ died. We talked about his suffering. And we put ourselves kind of in that emotional place where we understood this was bad. This was painful. Then all of a sudden, right as they're going to the tomb to pay respects to Christ, the ground began to shake. Now keep in mind, they're in this emotional state of grieving. The ground began to shake, and this being, this luminescent being, appears, knocking men down who were guarding the tomb, and began to speak, saying, "Do not be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." He fulfilled his promise. "Come and see the place where he lay. Do not be afraid." It's as if the messenger from heaven understood the emotional condition of the women at the time when they were going to the tomb, and understood that just by being present and showing up, fear would be the women's natural reaction. You know, when we read in Scripture, we see that as we see that the heavenly beings, the messengers of God, when we see them interact with men, the common phrase that they use is, "Do not be afraid." They do that because they know that engagement with spiritual things can be fear-inducing, unsettling, and unbelievable. Have you ever had something that you would say, quote, unquote, spiritual happen to you? As we sang in that song, the haunting, he haunts every hearing. You ever have something where you feel like there's somebody speaking to you, even though it's not audible, that you're hearing a message within your mind and heart, but you don't know where it's coming from? It's unsettling. It's haunting. I think this is why the angels, when they physically appear, their first stage is, don't be afraid, guys. This is going to rock your world. For me, I know that I've had those things happen to me. See, when I was a child, I heard a little bit about Jesus, and that's what we do with the children. We teach them about Jesus. We teach them the Bible stories. We teach them the stories about angels and all of the wonderful things. And you listen, and as a child, you're like, this is a sweet, good story. It has a good moral message. It's in my little book that I read before I go to bed. And so I heard those as a child, like many of us. But then as a teenager, that haunting hearing started to take place, where I was hearing a message of the gospel at a Christian camp, and it was like, I think I'm starting to understand. I think my eyes of my heart are being awoken. I think I'm starting to get this message, not like a childhood story, not like a fairy tale story that I was read as a kid, but as a very living reality that there is a message in somebody speaking to me that I need to respond to. And then as I grew and I became an adult, that hearing that I listened to as a teenager transformed into feeling and deeper understanding and a deeper belief and a recognition that spiritual realities are real. There are things going on in this world that go beyond our material, that go beyond what you can test in a test tube. As I was preparing for this message, I was wondering, why would God need to send an angel, a messenger, to prepare the hearts or to prepare the woman? And I was thinking, well, maybe if he didn't send a messenger and he just revealed himself personally, you know, Jesus just sitting there in the tomb, sit up straight and said, "Hey, how's it going? I'm there." Maybe their hearts couldn't take the news at that time. Maybe because of the state that they were in, because of what they just saw, and as they were approaching the tomb, if they were to walk in the tomb and they were to see the alive Christ without a prepared heart, maybe their hearts couldn't take it. Maybe they would fall down dead. So I think, and this is not in the Bible, is purely speculation, but my idea, it's almost like a reversal of delivering bad news. Why did God send a messenger? Well, when you deliver bad news, what do? You call somebody up to say, "I think you need to take a moment and you should probably sit down because you're going to hear something that's going to be hard." Or maybe you should gather some loved ones around you so that they can be with you and you can feel comforted and loved. This is the opposite of that. In this scenario, you can think of it as God was preparing the receivers of the message so that they could actually understand that what they're about ready to see was real. Maybe it was God's way of saying, "You're not ready for what you are about ready to see. Prepare yourself for inexpressible joy, because your sorrow just a couple days beforehand is going to be turned into joy, and I need to make sure that your little emotional state on the inside is ready for what you're getting ready to see." Who knows? But it does seem like the Lord and his messengers are very aware of the internal state of the people they communicate with all throughout Scripture. They're very aware of what's going on the inside of us, and they respond accordingly. The angel then goes on and he gives this command. He says, "Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So, departing quickly from the tomb with fear, which would have been very reasonable, and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Probably thinking, I don't know what's going on, but the glowing man just told me that Jesus is alive. Just then, and I love this part, Jesus met them and said what? Greetings. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Now think of this scene. You're the women in the situation. Man, are you just a bottle of emotions right now? You don't know what's going on. You see Jesus. And then when you see Jesus, keeping in mind this is Jesus in his resurrected body, what does Jesus say? Bow down and worship me, for I'm king of the earth. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, greetings. In the original language, the Greek word here is meant to be an expression of a joyful, happy phrase that means be well. It was an expression of sweet friendship. Doesn't that tell you about the nature of Jesus? Jesus in his resurrected body, knowing that he didn't need to command worship. Jesus doesn't need to command worship. You know why? Because if you're ever in the presence of the Lord, it's your natural response because of his nature. His nature is so good, so kind. He doesn't need to lord over you. He just needs to be present with you, and you'll bow before him. It's that good nature that brings us to our knees in fear of how unworthy we are to be in his presence. Purity, light, innocence, goodness. The very embodiment of God himself. The purpose of life. The living word. The light of man. All the phrases used to describe Christ. It is Christ's kindness that leads us to repentance and worship. And in like manner, we are to aim to express that same kindness and goodness to each other as family members in the way that we give, in the way that we call, in the way that we write letters, in the way that we support one another and we pray for one another. We are to be echoes of the kindness of Christ in us and out to other people. That's what it means to be a light in the world. Not to be your own light, to be a representation of his light. Have you ever had somebody in your life that is that representation of that light? You get around them and it just seems like, man, they're just echoing out kindness and goodness. And sometimes they're so kind and good, you just wonder, are you even a real person? I don't even think you're a real person. You're just so happy all the time and you love people. There's no bitterness within you. It's like, yeah, that person probably deeply loves Jesus. And that's what Christians are supposed to be like. As we continue on in this passage, we see that, and we're going to skip through verses 11, 15, and I'm just going to reference them. We're going to see that there are some people in this world that understand that. And they say, yes, that's what I want. I want kindness. I want the goodness. I want the joy of the Lord surrounding me all the time in my life. I want the rainbows, and I want the butterflies, and I want the puppy dogs, and the little bunnies, and the, you know, little chickens, and whatever else makes you happy. I don't know why I said chickens. It's just good. Whatever makes you happy, you want that life. You want the fairy tale. And without a doubt, our world is not a fairy tale. It's a nightmare. You look on the news, it's a nightmare everywhere. It's like we're striving for that. There are those that understand that, yes, that is what life is supposed to be like. However, there are other people that don't understand that. And that's what the scripture says, that the light stepped into the darkness and the darkness does not understand that. It does not comprehend it. It can't understand goodness. It can't understand love. It can't understand joy. And that's what we read in these next sections where we read about the chief priests who crucified Christ, that they devised a plan hearing that Christ had rose from the dead, telling the people that, telling the people or the guards to lie, to say that people had stolen the body of Christ And in verse 15, it's even recorded that the story or the lie of the gossip that Christ's body was stolen circulated amongst the Jews at the time of this writing, because they were trying to manipulate and they were trying to upend the story of Christ. They were so blind that they didn't even recognize a very clear miracle. Now, that's not to be unexpected. Remember, these were the same group of people who saw Jesus perform miracles, and they still didn't get it. So when they heard this news, what they were more afraid of was, uh-oh, this could upend us. This could remove our titles. They were people that were full of deception, which means they spread lies. They used bribery. Say, I'm going to manipulate. I'm going to hand money to make things go my direction. Again, they were the ones that spread the gossips, and they denied the truth. The message of Christ from the beginning, from the very beginning, is to purify your heart. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of love. It's a message of kindness. It's a message of simple living grounded in truth. And it naturally takes all power away from the arrogant, from the prideful, from the egotistical. And as a result of the evil within them, the chief priest, they lied, devised plans, and ignored the clear truth. They were consumed with darkness. They were consumed with evil. Let us not be those people. Let's make sure that we are the people of Christ, that we spread the goodness and the kindness of who he is. Sadly, those men and many people who maybe are like them or carry that spirit forward today, who claim to worship God truly, but simply are just worshiping themselves, they're not going to allow anything to get in the way of lifting themselves up, of making themselves the center of attention. And that's what we see around the world. Bible says that, which is kind of mind-blowing, is that when Christ returns one day, he will come, and do you know that he will have enemies when he comes? He's going to return, and there's still going to be people on the face of this earth who are opposed to him. Now, for those who are in Christ, that just blows your mind. Why in the world? How could you possibly? But it's not actually that hard to think about. Do you know people who are opposed to just generally good things today? There's a deep evil within mankind that is opposed to goodness. Pray for those. Pray that people's eyes would be enlightened, the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, they would come to know Christ. Let's move on to verse 16 through 17. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them, and they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Remember, Jesus didn't just rise from the dead and say, "Now go do my work. See you soon. Bye." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't tell his disciples, "I made it, guys. I hope that you make it as well." Jesus says this, "Go do the work. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded of you." And then he says this. Now, go do it. No. He says, "And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As we look forward to the return of Christ, we need to remember that if we truly believe in Christ, we believe that he rose from the dead, and we take his words seriously, we have to trust his word when he says that he is present with us now. Say that Christ is alive and present. Amen? He is with us now. Now, we may not see him in physical form yet, but according to the Bible, that Christ existed before his physical form. You know what his name was before he was known as Jesus? The Word of God. The living Word of God. And when we connect with the living Word of God who haunts our conscience, who speaks to us, and we ask for forgiveness and we place our faith in Christ, He says that I will come and I will dwell within you. And I will live within you. And I will make a home for myself in your heart. So, do you want to be close to Jesus? We love celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. But wouldn't it be nice to be like the women who are running, and as the angels told them to run, they run, and all of a sudden they said, Jesus, he said, greetings, hello, how's it going? Wouldn't it be nice to see Jesus like that? Do you know that he says that to you every single day? When you open up your Bible and those words in red, you say, Lord, what is your will? What do you want for my life? And you read there and he says, go love your neighbor. Purify your heart. Be a light in the world. Don't do harm. That you're reading his very words. And you pray to his spirit and you say, convict me. Help me understand these words. And help me believe in you, Lord. The resurrection of Jesus proves that there is a crossover between physical and spiritual realities. It's a hard thing to wrap your head around. You know, we're so used to this idea of we are, you know, the spiritual is like the disembodied spirit, right? We have our physical body, and then we die one day, and then one day we'll be in the spiritual space, no longer in the physical space. And it's like, no, the Bible actually teaches that there is an overlap. There is a beautiful overlap, that you are both physical and a spiritual being. You aren't a body that has a soul. You are a soul that occupies a body. You have to care for your soul. One popular psychologist, when asked the question as to whether or not they really believed that Jesus rose from the dead, do they really believe? Do they really, fully, truly accept that truth? They thought about it for a couple seconds, and his voice started to quiver because he's being very honest and thinking about it very deeply. He says, I suppose I do, but it's almost too terrifying of a reality to accept. Because to really believe in your heart, and you know, and to trust that you do not pass away once this body is done, but you go on to live again, and God will give you a new body just like he did with Jesus. If that is true, that's a terrifying reality. Isn't it? That can be scary. Faith in Christ offers us the promise today and the grand hope of the future. Some people approach faith as if it was just some kind of psychological crutch. It does some help. You're going through a hard time and you reach out to God and say, oh, life is so hard. Lord, I need you. And then you're like, well, I feel something and I feel a warmth. And some people look at them and say, that's good. That's what religion, that's what spiritual things are all about. Just to kind of give you the good, warm, and fuzzies when you're going through a difficult time in life. They say, yeah, you Christians are nice people and you do good, but come on. Like, if you really believe the Bible, what are we talking about? Luminescent angels? Demons? Guys that rise from the dead? I'm not really sure about that. That's when it gets weird. I like the teachings. They're good for my life. But once you get into the miracle and kind of the spooky stuff, I'm out. You know, I don't want to talk about that. Sure, it seems a bit fantastical. It seems a bit out of the ordinary. But that's because it is out of the ordinary. Our ordinary lives, we are always longing for something more. There's something inside of us, intrinsically speaking to us, telling us that there is more going on. And when you experience it, it's called ontological shock, meaning it changes our understanding of what really matters in life. We make our titles of our jobs, how big our houses are, how big our bank account is, how financially secure we are, how we are compared to the rest of our neighbors, maybe how physically fit we are. All these things become material things that we focus on. But when you step into spiritual realities, you realize none of it means anything because it's all fading away. And the only thing that matters is the love of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians. He says the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing that's truly real. It's the thing you can't hold, the thing you can't touch. It's the gift that you just have to accept from Christ. And that's what's happening in verse 8 with the women that we read earlier. With great fear and joy. They were trembling because they just had an ontological shock. Something changed their fundamental understanding about what reality is. And they ran to the disciples to tell them the news. The women were experiencing the physical confirmation of what had been taught to them spiritually for a long time. So what is this spiritual teaching? What is this word that we talk about? What is so important? It's called the gospel. The gospel. Our church is founded, we stand on the word of God and the clarity of the gospel message. And this is what Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:19 as to how we are to think about the gospel when we go through this life. He says this, "We also have the prophetic word, which is the gospel, strongly confirmed." You know, the Bible is a strongly confirmed book. The message of Christ is strongly confirmed. His message of the gospel, which the good news of the gospel, is that if you place your faith in Christ, you will be forgiven. And when it comes that time to face death, you will not face it alone, and you will rise again to eternal life with him. And you will be with him eternally. But not only that, you get to experience life now through the Spirit. We have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. And I love this phrase, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. How beautiful is that? Absolutely beautiful. You know Disney movies? You know what they do with the kids? When you wish upon a star. You know, I've heard that like a million times because we've watched so many movies with our kids and there's just this like magical moment with it. And it's like, they stole that from the Bible. Jesus in the book of Revelation, he says, "I am the bright and morning star. I'm the one to look to. I'm the hope that you need. You're crying out. You're looking for something to give you a sign." Jesus said, "Greetings. Here I am, Jesus. I'm the light. I'm the one you need to look to." You need to hold on to the message of Christ when you're going through that hard time. When you're going through the hard time with your marriage, with your friendship, you don't know what you're doing or where you're going. Maybe you walk through a series of struggles in life and you're like, "What did I do with my life? How did I screw it all up? Why am I here?" The message is, hold on to the gospel. Follow Jesus. If you're looking for a light, that's who he is. And I'll start to conclude with this. Do you struggle with your belief in the resurrected Christ? You're not alone. I have had struggles with understanding, do I really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Or do I just approach this Christian thing because it's a good tradition? Okay, you're not alone. It was so unbelievable that the Bible records that even the disciples themselves struggled and they doubted that Jesus was alive after they saw him. Again, the Bible is a very human book that records very human emotions. The event, even the disciples struggled. It's a natural response to an extraordinary event. And there's no event in history that's more extraordinary than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, at some point in your life, you're going to have to come face to face with the question, what do I truly believe about life? You're going to have to make a decision. Will you choose to submit to Christ, who is the good, kind, loving King, ask for forgiveness for your sin, turn away from evil egos, arrogance, pride, all those things, all the messages of the world, and receive the beautiful gift of his Spirit that he offers freely? Or will you reject the message of Christ and the free gift of his Spirit, who will renew your heart and give you a new heart, and thus continue to remain in ignorance and in darkness, wondering what's really going on in this world, even though the message has been made clear? Jesus is what's going on in this world. Today is the day. If you haven't made that profession of faith, if you haven't prayed with a pastor, if you haven't made that decision within your heart to follow Christ, today's the day to do it. You're accountable for what you know. You've been made aware that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all the earth. His resurrection proves it. and it's a new day for you. Give your life fully over to Christ. Believe in the King who conquered death and offers you new life. As we close, we're going to do something just a little bit different today. I'm going to ask Joyce to come on up. Here she is. Joyce is going to take the piano. Joyce is a beautiful piano player, by the way. Same thing with Kathy. We have several wonderful, beautiful piano players in here. And as Joyce plays the piano just for a couple minutes, I'm going to read scripture over us. So I can silence my voice, and I can just read to you the word of God. I ask you that as we take these few moments to do this, that you close your eyes, you think about the words that are being spoken, you listen to the music, and you just allow the purity of God's word to sink deep into your heart on this beautiful Easter morning. Please join me. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me." Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Romans 10:9, "For if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." John 6:29, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And Father, we give you praise today, and we glorify and praise your name. We thank you that you have sent your Son, that if we believe in him, we can have eternal life, that he proved himself, Lord, to be king of all the earth, that all authority has been given to him, that when we put our mind, when we acknowledge his presence, when we accept that free gift of salvation, Lord, that he gives it to us freely. And by the power of the Spirit, we can be made new, we can be given a new heart, we can walk a new way, and we can begin to see what is really going on in this world. To be people who live pure, innocent, sweet lives that echo with your kindness, with your goodness, and your love. And to be lights in a very, very dark time that we live. We give you honor, all glory, and praise. And the congregation of the saints said, Amen. Amen. Have a good Easter Sunday. You are dismissed. If you would like to pray with a pastor this morning, we will be up here.